The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And it put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Ladies and gentlemen, this is God's book. Don't tamper with it. Within this ample volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happiest they of human race, to whom their God hath given grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to force the way. But better had they ne'er been born than read to doubt or read to scorn. Read it. Digest it. Assimilate it into your spiritual being that you may grow thereby. Well, I feel better about the whole thing. Aren't you glad you're in God's house tonight? Hasn't this been a wonderful musical presentation? Thank you, Brother Fox, and the trio, and the choir. And even the congregation didn't do too bad. I like what Dr. J. Frank Norris used to say. None of this Johnny get a cat gun bigger than a rat gun. Sis ba boom. But music that glorifies Christ. Thank you for bringing that to us today. I'm glad we're here tonight. Open your Bible. Oh, by the way, did I tell you? When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. I want you to turn with me tonight to see what God's thinking about in the book of Acts, chapter number 9. Acts, the 9th chapter, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. And as you're finding your place, could I remind you again that as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives and the Bible is right. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Amen. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And right here it's settled. And I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse number 1 and down through verse number 6. And I shall read from this blessed and wonderful and holy book after we pray. Father, how grateful we are for what we've already experienced in this service tonight. The music has moved us toward thee. The prayers that these gentlemen prayed. What a blessing. What a benediction. What good things are in store for thy people in the days to come. As we look back 58 years, we see the foundation, we see the founder, we see the function, we see the finances, and now we're looking at the future. And the best, we believe, is yet to come. Bless this message tonight. May each of us understand what it means to manage life for you. It's your gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to you. Help us to give everything to you tonight. Body, soul, spirit, mind, strength, energy, time, talent, ability, everything that we are. Everything that we have is because of Jesus and his sacrificial death upon the cross. Now, bless the reading of the word. Give me permission to read it. It's so holy. And permission to preach it. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. In the book of Acts, chapter number 9, at verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. As I read verses like this, Paul was a great persecutor, you know. He was anti-Christ and anti-Christianity. Now think about what's happening in our world today and in our government today. Now I don't know how you feel about it, and quite frankly, I don't care. But I feel like we have an anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Christianity, anti-Israel administration in Washington. I would hope that there could be a change. Amen. Somebody says, well, who are you going to vote for? Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm not going to vote for anybody that believes in killing babies and marrying men to men and women to women. I don't care what party they're in. Just not going to do it. Now, I'm not preaching yet. I'm just kind of talking to you. And I want to say tonight, America needs to come back to God. Our only hope, ladies and gentlemen, it's not in the Republicans or the Democrats or the Independents or any other party or group. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And without him, there is no hope. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus is one of the most exciting and explosive events in all of the New Testament. It is both fascinating and thrilling to see the change that took place in his life the day he met Jesus Christ. Do you remember the day that you met Jesus? I had walked life's way with an easy trot, had followed where comforts and pleasures led, until one day in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. with station and rank and wealth for my goal, much thought for my body and none for my soul. I had entered to win in life's mad race when I met the Master face to face. I had built my castles and reared them high, whose towers pierced the blue of the sky. I had sworn to rule with an iron mace when I met the Master face to face. I met him and knew him, and blushed to see his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. And I faltered and fell at his feet that day, while my castles melted and vanished away. Melted and vanished, and in their place naught else could I see but the Master's face. And I cried aloud, "Oh, make me meet to follow the steps of thy wounded feet. My thought is now for the souls of men. I've lost my life to find it again. Ere since that day, in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face." Little wonder that Paul wrote, which was a part of my text this morning in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Now, when Paul wrote those words, it was more than just something he wrote about. It was something he experienced. And the experience that he had that day on the road to Damascus changed his life forever. It was a life-changing experience. Can I tell you that from that point on, he had different desires, dreams. He had different destination, heaven. He met Jesus. And no man has lived yet until he's met Jesus. And I can tell you that you may not have the same experience that Paul had on the road to Damascus, but you must have a Damascus road experience of your own. As a result of this personal encounter with Jesus Christ, Saul the persecutor became Paul the preacher. Saul the blasphemer became Paul the brother. Saul the adversary became Paul the apostle. And here's something that every believer ought to understand. Your Christian life does not stop with your salvation experience. It must move on and go beyond to a yielded life of devoted, dedicated service to Jesus Christ and a complete submission to the will of God. Paul writes about the will of God in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Question: are you in God's will tonight? Are you where God wants you to be? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Now, the passage of Scripture that I read from my text describes Paul as a classic example of complete surrender beyond salvation. Look again at verse number 6. He asked Jesus, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Can I tell you that God is not only concerned with your salvation, he's concerned with your positive and progressive spiritual growth. I hasten to tell you that your spiritual growth depends on your acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord, the Lordship of Christ. Be reminded from verse 6 that when Paul addressed Jesus for the first time, he said, "Lord." Is he your Lord tonight? Is he your Master? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Have you asked God that in all the years you've been saved? Peter addresses this matter of spiritual growth in 1 Peter 2:2. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And in 2 Peter 3:18, he wrote, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, what brings salvation to a person? Here's what a person has to do to be saved. They have to believe the finished work of Christ upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead in order to be saved. That's what Paul said in Romans 10, beginning at verse 8. Paul says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13, I love, whosoever, not whosoever is predestined, not whosoever is chosen, just whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, following your salvation, what produces spiritual maturity in your life? Recognizing, here it is, you must recognize that you die daily to self. And I want to tell you, self dies hard. We all should come to the place in our spiritual maturity that we could say with Paul what he said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We should come to that point of maturity that we could say with Paul in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. We should come to the point in our lives in spiritual maturity and growth that we could say with Paul in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We need to come to that point where we could say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:31, please don't miss this. Paul said, I die daily. It's a daily matter. You don't just get saved and come to the altar and have a prayer and shake hands and say, well, I'm ready for heaven. Well, you'll be ready for heaven, but you need to get some things to go with you to heaven. Now, that's my introduction. I'm ready to start preaching. I've entitled this message, Managing Your Life for God. Are you ready for this? Let me submit to you that the first thing you should do in managing your life for God is to confess Christ openly. Jesus made this perfectly clear. Here I go, quoting Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 3, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But he that denieth me before men, him will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, could I tell you, you and I need to publicly, openly, not secretly. You know, I don't believe in secret discipleship. I believe in open, declared discipleship. You might ask me, but how can I confess Christ openly? I suggest three ways. Number one, after you're saved, follow Christ in believers' baptism. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now I want to say something as kindly, as sweetly, compassionately, as tenderly as I know how to say it. And I'm all of that. Kind of makes you sick, doesn't it? But I have serious reservations about anybody that tells me they're saved and never follow Christ in the waters of baptism. I'm bold enough to say to you, if you're saved and you haven't followed Christ in believers' baptism, you're denying the gospel. What is the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And baptism is the only symbol in the New Testament that we have of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you been baptized? I hope you will tonight if you get under conviction enough. Pastor's ready to baptize you. If he does it, Brother Rigsby will. If he does it, I will. And if I don't, I don't know who will. But you need to be baptized. You need to obey. It's an act of obedience and an outward manifestation of an inward transaction. Amen. Something that's taken place in your heart. There's a second way you can openly confess Christ, and that is by witnessing to your family and to your friends. May I quote Jesus again? I love to quote him. In Acts 1:8, he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem at the same time, Jerusalem, and in all Judea, all at the same time, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen, that's like saying you will be a witness to me in Fort Worth, in Texas, in Oklahoma. You know, God loves Okies too. I don't know how, but I know He does. And across the United States, and in North America, and around the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our commission. And there's a third way you can openly confess Him. That's by the way you live. Jesus said, here I go, quoting Jesus again. Oh, I love to quote Jesus. Greatest authority the world has ever known. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so twinkle. No. He said, let your light so shine. And that word shine really means torch. The torch was the brightest light in the Mediterranean world. Men used it to light up their cities. Let your light so torch before men that they may hear your good words. No. Words are cheap. Anybody can talk a good religion. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's what it's all about. Whatever you do, Paul says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. There's a second thing you should do in managing your life for God, and that's to turn from your sin repentantly. 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul wrote, now don't miss this, nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. History tells us about a soldier that was in the army of Alexander the Great, a young man whose name was Alexander. He was a rebellious, wild soldier. One day, the great general called him into his office and said, son, you must either change your way of living or change your name. Everyone that nameth the name of Christ, the person who names the name of Jesus should walk like Jesus. He should talk like Jesus. He should act like Jesus. He should react like Jesus. More than 60 years ago, when I was a student at the Bible Baptist Seminary, I heard Frank Norris say, if I see something that looks like a duck, waddles like a duck, quacks like a duck, swims like a duck, I call it a duck. You draw the conclusion from that. When you turn your face toward Christ and the cross, you got to be turning your back toward sin. Confession of sin does three things. Number one, it brings mercy. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Confession of your sin makes you usable in the Lord's service. In that same chapter of 2 Timothy, chapter number 2, verses 20 and 21, Paul wrote this, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel, now watch this, a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Turning your back, turning away repentantly from your sin. A third thing confession does, it brings forgiveness. We enlarged upon that this morning from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. Forgiveness always follows confession. No forgiveness until there's confession. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does it mean to confess? It means to agree with God about our sins. To look at our sins as God looks at them. Confession of sin in the life of the believer. Now, I had one fellow tell me one day, you know, I've never sinned since I got saved. And I said, what do you call lying? I was afraid to shake hands with him. I was afraid he'd steal my ring. Because a man will lie, will also steal. I'm saying to you, confession is absolutely necessary in your life and mine. I don't know how you are, but I have to confess every day. I'm just going to confess that I have to confess. You ought to do the same. Now, there's a third thing that you should do in managing your life for God, and that is to submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ willingly. Again, I'm going to quote our Lord Jesus. I love to quote him. Luke 9:23, you know it. And he said unto them all, if any man follow, will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. You know, most of us think it's a Sunday matter, but it isn't. It's a daily matter. And follow me. Now, there are three dimensions to submission. Number one, there's the inward dimension. In submission to Christ. That means to deny yourself. That's what he said. Say no to self. Then there's an upward submission. Take up the cross. Say yes to Jesus. There's an outward submission. Follow Jesus. Follow me, he said. Obey me. You must make up your mind that live or die, sink or swim, survive or perish, whatever comes or doesn't, you're going to obey Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 5:20, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. There's a fourth thing for you to do in the managing of your life for God. You should give cheerfully. Uh-oh. There goes that preacher talking about money. Well, when you go to the restaurant tonight after church, they're going to talk about money. You go to the grocery store tomorrow, they're going to talk about money. You fill up your car, they're going to talk about a lot at the gas station. Living in a world that's based on that economy. I'm convinced if every Christian in America would become a tither, we could settle the economic situation in our country. Because he would put God's money in circulation. 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let him give not grudgingly or necessity, but for God loveth a cheerful giver. That word cheerful means happy, hilarious. You know what? Some of you saying amen, you said amen and clapped when they sang, but I didn't see anybody shout when the offering plate went by. Wouldn't it be wonderful when the offering plates go by? Everybody, praise the Lord, what an opportunity. At least you could smile at the offering. God loves a cheerful giver. But he'll take it from an old grouch. If you don't believe, try him. God has all the wealth in the world. Do you know that? 1 Chronicles 29, David was taking an offering. And in his offertory prayer, this is what he said in verse 11. All that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Anything about that nobody doesn't understand? All, verse 12, both riches and honor come of thee. 13, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee. Now watch this. And of thine own have we given thee. Did you put something in the offering plate today? If you did, you know what? You didn't put anything that belonged to you. If that verse is true, all things belong to him. And of his own, we've given all. We didn't change ownership, just changed possession. We didn't own it to start with. Oh, you say, but I worked last weekend. Well, ho, ho, ho. I'm glad you worked and earned it, but it is God who gives you the strength to get wealth. That's what the Bible says. Now, verse 16, all is thine own. All? If I've got all of that peanut butter sandwich, I got it all. All is thine. And verse 17, and now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. Isn't that wonderful? Of a church anywhere that's been blessed anymore financially. Per capita, it's probably the highest giving church in the country. A banker told me 35 or 40 years ago, Worth Baptist Church has number one record in our bank. That's a long time ago. Got the number one record, I'm sure. We never got an overdue bill. I don't think in all the 50s there's ever been an overdue bill. Because we've always had the money to pay the bills because we've always honored God and sent missionaries around the world. When we give out, God gives in. I'll hold it for a minute. Get to that in just a minute. God wants all of his resources in circulation. Good money that's up. You don't buy anything with money that's stored up. It's like energy. You may have 100,000 kilowatts of energy in that battery out there in your car, but it's not anything. These fancy ones, you mash a little button. And the energy goes to the starter, and the starter to the engine, and the engine starts up, and you start driving out and go down the freeway 75 or 80 or 90 miles an hour. Wonder why we don't obey speed limits. Part of the problem, I believe. God did for us, ladies and gentlemen. He did when he put the best he had in circulation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the Bible in miniature. It's just 25 words, and it tells the whole story of God putting his best in circuit. What if God had not sent Jesus to die on the cross? Where would we be tonight? Destined for eternity, hopelessly lost and doomed and damned to eternal death. But God, who is rich in mercy, he loved us with a love that we cannot describe, a love that we cannot even tell about. Oh, that we had enough of what it takes to put everything we have in circulation. There's something else we need to acknowledge, and that is that, now this ought to thrill you, God's wealth has all been given to us. You say, but I'm waiting on mine. Well, it's coming. You're probably sitting on it right now. Well, let me give you the proof for it from the scripture, Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, and aren't you glad he didn't spare him, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All the silver is mine, God said. The gold is mine. Those were the two great standards of economy in Haggai's day, and the same today. You see more advertisements on the television to buy silver and gold because the dollar's going down. And I think we all know that. And I'm not selling gold and I'm not selling silver. But something's got to give in this country. And if America would get right with God, we'd have what we need. We'd do what we could do and what we need to do if we put it all in circulation. Now put a happy face on, because here's where it really gets exciting. God's key to getting is found only in giving. I want to give you Jesus' word on it. Here I go, quoting Jesus again. I love to quote him. He said in Luke 6:38, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom." Now let me say this very kindly. If you are consistently in a financial bondage, one of two things is true. Number one, Jesus did not mean what he said. Or number two, there's something wrong with your giving program. I'll let you decide which one it is. I'm not even going to try to tell you. If you don't know that, drink some Kool-Aid tonight before you go to bed. The world's philosophy of economics begins with the word get. Get all you can all you get, sit on the lid, dare anybody to touch it. God's philosophy of economics begins with the word give. Give, and it shall be given unto you. See, you don't get to give, you give to get, and the more you give, the more you get. And you keep on giving, and you keep on getting, and you keep on giving, and you keep on getting, and you get into God's cycle of sufficiency. And by the way, you're the only one who can break it. God's not going to break it. He's going to stay true to his word. And if you stop giving, you cut off God's supply line to your life. Give, and it shall be given unto you. You shovel out, God shovels in. Guess who's got the biggest shovel? As you give, keep in mind the principle of multiple return. Listen, God will return to you in multiples what you give to Him. That's what Jesus said. May I quote Jesus again? At least one more time in this message. I love to quote Him. Mark 10:28-30. Then Peter began to say unto Him, Lo, Lord, we have left all and followed Thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold. Watch it now. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. Is there anybody in this congregation tonight who has given up your house, your property, your ranch, money, your business, your father, your mother, your son, your daughter, your husband, or wife to follow Jesus? If you want to receive 100-fold, you're going to have to do that. I don't know if anybody, I haven't done that. I don't know if anybody's done that. That's why we're not receiving the 100-fold. We're satisfied with 10-fold maybe. Not 10-foil, 10-fold. An undeniable, irrevocable guarantee from the lips of the Savior. In this time, 100-fold, and in the world to come, eternal life. Let's hear the conclusion of this whole matter. It is written in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And Paul poses a question. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Is there any part of those two verses that you don't understand? Paul said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We can understand that, can't we? Paul said, you've been bought with a price. With a price. We can understand that. We know it's the sacrificial death of Christ. We're not our own. If you've been bought by someone else, you don't belong to yourself. Our problem is we're self-centered, self-willed, self-directed. We think more of self than we do anybody else. And that is a tragedy. That's a commentary that really speaks poorly for the Christian world today. Paul went on to say, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, both of which belong to Him. You see, when you realize that you belong to God, then you know that everything you have belongs to God. Let the credo of the Apostle Paul be your credo. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, not self, not ego, not the old man, but Christ. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When you have a crucified life, when you're living a crucified life, you know what? Christ lives His life through you. And living the crucified life, I tell you, is the only successful way to manage your life for God. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. As our heads are bowed, the altar's open, invitation's already begun. In the quietness of this moment, while every head's bowed, I would ask you, heart to heart, how many of you tonight would say, it's my heart's desire to manage my life the way God wants it managed. Manage my life for God. Would you put your hand up real high if that's your desire? Put it up. God bless you. I want to ask you to do, I have a follow-up question. If you really meant that, I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat right now. Don't wait. No delay. Don't wait on somebody else. That somebody else may not come. Just step right out of your seat. If you lifted your hand, find your place around the altar and just ask God to help you to know how to manage your life, which is His, really. You're managing His life for Him, for His glory. Father, we thank You for these who've come. Thank You for every heart, soul, mind, spirit, body in this place. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would now breathe on us. Show these dear people who are on their faces and on their knees before Thee what it really means to manage Your life. It's Yours for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. While we sing.